All right, we're going to look at Israel's Hope, part two today. And by way of review, in the teaching Israel's Hope, part one, we reviewed the word Christian. And we saw the source of that word. We then took a look at the great mystery or the secret of the Church of Grace that started on the day of Pentecost, and this particular administration will terminate with the rapture of the church. We then took a little bit of time and looked at the usage of the word gospel, the word gospel. The word gospel itself is an Anglo-Saxon origin, and its meaning is God spell or word of God, or according to some, good spell, or according to some, good news. There are all different meanings that the dictionary will give you if you look it up for the word gospel. It is the rendering of the Greek word euangelio, and it means good message, the good news. Now, the word gospel is used many times in the scriptures. And within the amount of times that it's used, it has developed usages in the scriptures. Usage that is particular to a certain context, or subject matter, or subject. For instance, we read the term gospel of the kingdom. And of course, this is referring to the gospel of the kingdom of God, or the synonymous term, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. They are called by other terms in the word also. We read the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is not the same as the gospel as the kingdom of God. We read the gospel of Christ. We read the gospel of peace, the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of salvation. Some of these terms are synonymous. Some of these terms are different. Many times when we speak, we refer to the four gospels. And that is, of course, referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So not any particular good news, but the collection of the four books written by those apostles. For instance, the gospel of the kingdom of God is one of the truths in the usage of the word gospel regarding Christ and his teaching on the kingdom. However, in all of the above mentioned, God and Christ are the central figure. That's how you can tell if the gospel is genuine. It will always go back to God in Christ. For instance, in Matthew 24, let me illustrate this to you for a moment, because it's important that you understand the usage of the word gospel, because if you don't, you're going to fall into error. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom." Okay, it's very simple. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end." The end shall come. So not only does it tell us what gospel it's talking about, the gospel of the kingdom, it tells us that it should be preached, and it should be preached until the end comes. It doesn't stop getting preached. Sometimes the word gospel, when it's used in the scripture, is used as a general term to describe the life or event of Jesus Christ, or a particular point of that life, or a particular event in his life. Matthew 26, a chapter or so away, in verse 13 we read, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. Well, whenever you hear Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John preached, you don't always hear the teaching ending with what the woman did, do you? So it can't be referring to that, because every time, if we're going to take the word of God literally here, it says, Jesus said to make sure that when this is preached, that what this woman has done is told for her. Okay? Whenever the kingdom of God is preached, in other words, the teaching would have to end with what this woman did, and it doesn't. So to pick the context of this, to show it to you very simply, go to Matthew 26, verse 1. And we read, and when it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and that the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So this is their response to what the woman did. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she had wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial. Here we see that the word gospel is a general term describing a certain event in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And that was what? This woman pouring this on him. Understand? See how simple that is? Go to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 1 out of the New International Version this time. I used the NLT and King James last time I read you Romans 1 in the previous teaching. But I do want you to know that there are many other translations that support what I taught you Thursday night with regards to this scripture. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. There's your phrase, gospel of God. Now, what we have to understand is, what is the gospel of God? And you dare and say, this is the gospel of God, or this is the gospel of God, unless you want to say it's the word of God, because that's pretty general and you could be safe there. So we continue to read. The gospel, New International reads, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the scriptures. So we find that whatever gospel of God that this is speaking about, we have more information with regards to this gospel of God given us in verse 2, that this particular gospel of God was the gospel that he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, that whatever this gospel of God is, the gospel of God was promised in the Old Testament through his holy prophets and the scriptures, that there was information regarding the gospel of God in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, because that's all they had at this time. Okay? So there was information about this particular gospel in the Old Testament. Verse 3, New International reads, regarding this gospel, the holy scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Gives us more information now. It says that he was a descendant of David. And he says that it was regarding his son. And in the kingdom of God, level one, I teach you that the Christ would be called the Son of God, the dual prophecy used in Chronicles, talking about Solomon. I also teach you that David, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of the kingdom, would come from the seed of David. Verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared to be, or declared with power to be, the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I also show you that the word Son of God is specifically designated back in the Old Testament as a title, one of the titles, as the King of the kingdom. Not only in a literal sense was Jesus Christ the Son of God, but he was also one in an official sense, in a political sense. Here we see that the gospel is called the gospel of God. It's referring to the word of God or the good news pertaining to Jesus Christ. Verse 2 goes on and tells us the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as his human nature was a descendant of David. So here, whatever this gospel is, there was news, there was information, there were things recorded, there were things revealed about this gospel in the Old Testament. Let's leave it at that, in the Old Testament. That's at the beginning of Romans. Now go to Romans chapter 16, towards the end of Romans. In Romans 16, in verse 25, God's word reads, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now, Paul here is identifying the specific teaching that he's going to teach as my gospel, not God's gospel. It's my gospel. Now, watch this. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God and made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. In verse 25, we're informed that the revelation of the mystery was kept secret since the world began. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 in the New International Version informs us, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So the gospel Paul speaks of in Romans 16, 25 was kept secret since the world began. The gospel Paul speaks of in Romans 16, 25 was kept secret since the beginning. It says in the verse, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So if it was kept secret, if it was hidden God, this particular gospel, since the world began, could there be information regarding the nature, purpose, and plan of this gospel in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi? It would have to be absent from the Old Testament. Why would it have to be absent from the Old Testament? Because it was kept what? Secret. Since the world began. It was hidden who? It was hidden God. Was the gospel of the kingdom of God, we read in Romans 1:1, kept secret since the world began? No, it wasn't. Because most of the learning of the kingdom we learn out of the Old Testament, right? So the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are two distinct gospels. Just like the four gospels are distinct, just like the gospel that was preached in Matthew and a testimony be given of that woman is a different gospel. You understand? But if you take the word gospel and you lump one meaning to the word gospel and try to make everything fit into that one usage, it's not going to work. You're going to fall into error. And the only way you're going to be able to justify that type of a teaching is that you're going to have to get rid of so many other safeties in the Word of God. One of the safeties being salvation by grace. Because you can't have the gospel in the Old Testament, the gospel in the gospels in the New Testament, and have it all work together, because people were saved by different ways and different administrations. There's just all kinds of trouble you get into. So in the beginning of Romans 1, you have the gospel of God concerning the king and the kingdom. At the end of Romans, you have the gospel of the church of the mystery. The church of the mystery. And if you don't rightly divide the word gospel, you really get confused. Then we went on and we looked at Israel and the establishment of Israel as a nation. And I gave you the scripture, Genesis 32:28, that reads, "And he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God, and with men thou hast prevailed." Israel was founded in Jacob. Jacob was one of the sons, grandsons, many away from Abraham. And God hung out with him one day and says, "I want your name to be changed to Israel." Now, once Jacob's name became Israel, the nation of Israel did not begin. The nation of Israel, children, etc., did not begin until many years later. But Israel was founded in Jacob. In Jacob. Then I taught you that chronologically, more than half of the Old Testament, chronologically, for more than half of the Old Testament, there was no Israel. As we know it, there was no Israel. That's what I taught you. I taught you that scholars date creation to be approximately 4,000 years before Christ. And that particular creation that I was speaking of was Genesis 1:2, not Genesis 1:1. That creation is dated by scholars, biblical writings, and the studies of such men to be approximately 4,000 years before Christ. And that scholars date the record of Jacob's name being dated to Israel to be 1,800 years before Christ. 1,800 years before Christ. Thus, if there's 4,000 years total, there's 2,200 years left. And for 2,200 years, the Old Testament, which is more of than half, there was no Israel. There was no Israel. You understand? Abraham was not of Israel. Abraham was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. I also taught you that we saw that Gentiles, proselytes to the Jewish faith, and national Israel who are resurrected will get up from the dead, and they will go into the land to receive their inheritance. This is the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel literally was to be resurrected from the dead and go back into the land and live in peace with Messiah on a recreated earth. And then I began to document from the scriptures this great truth, where it is recorded to get up from the dead and to walk into the land, to go into the land. I'm going to continue where I left off to give you some more of these scriptures so you can then take them and study them. This is a subject that must be studied. It's not a subject that tickles your ears and it says, "Oh, that sounds good." It's a subject that must be studied. Let me tell you how I study something. If I get a hold of a book, or if I get a hold of a tape, or if I get a hold of a word, I sit there and I go over it and 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 over it again till I understand it and I can teach it. That's how I study something. It has to fit. It has to be studied. This is something that has to be studied. Let me also caution you with words that the devil would use against you with regards to the end time. You know, he's teaching about the end times. He's involved in the end times. Look, let me tell you something. If you read the book of Thessalonians, the book of Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 12 through 18 or 17 say that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. Paul said, we which are alive. You know who Paul included in that we? Himself. Himself. Paul was concerned about the end times. Paul thought that they were in the end times. That's why he included himself in that we. You understand? Martin Luther thought the end times was when it, you know, when he went through his stuff, and he thought the Pope was the Antichrist. Now, it wasn't, but it was that understanding of what was going on and where Paul's place was that gave him the oomph to continue to go on. I remember that we were taught that Thessalonians was written first but placed last in the church epistle order because it was needed so badly to give the information to keep the believers standing. Ezekiel chapter 11, please. And we're concerned now about the doctrine in the Old Testament of Israel. And when I say Israel, I'm talking about the Gentiles. I'm talking about the ones who became Jews, and I'm talking about national Israel. And I taught you in a previous tape that the reason why I say that is because the Word of God teaches us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in the kingdom of God, and you yourself will be thrust out. Remember that verse? Well, was Abraham Israel? No. Okay? Just so you understand why I'm dividing those things into those three groups. Gentiles, Abraham fell into a Gentile. Sarah fell into a Gentile. All the believers before Jacob would fall into the category of what? Gentiles. Then you got Jacob, where Israel was founded. Now you got a nation coming later on in his life. And then you have people who were Gentiles who became Jewish. All right? So there are the three groups I'm talking about in the Old Testament. They were to get up from the dead and go back into the land to live in peace with Messiah on a recreated earth. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 14 reads, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they, unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get ye far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. So the identification of who he's speaking of is absolutely positive. Thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and of all the house of what? Israel. All right. Verse 16. Therefore say, doth set the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of what? Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence, and I will give them, listen carefully, one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take a stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, if you read some of the popular commentaries with their remarks regarding this verse, some of the commentaries say that these verses are talking about the return from Judah from Babylon, the captivity of Babylon. All right. However, Judah only made up the southern kingdom along with Benjamin. We specifically read all the house of Israel. verse 15. You see it? What about the other 10 tribes? See, that's why it can't be talking about the return of Judah from Babylon. And if you study the scriptures, you will see that Judah did not have an undivided heart or a new spirit when they returned from their captivity. Verse 19 says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit in them, and I will take the stony heart away." They continued to sin. They continued to mess up. One of the things that you're going to learn as you continue to work this subject is that the prophecies of the pouring out of the Spirit in the Old Testament to Israel, the prophecies of the pouring out of the Spirit in the Old Testament to Israel are all after the resurrection and in the millennial kingdom. Israel was never prophesied to have the Spirit poured out on them until that. This here, verse 19. Now look at it and understand it. "And I will give you one heart, and I will put a new spirit in you." This is talking about the time of the restitution. It's talking about the time after the resurrection where they walk into the kingdom. Look, Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Verse 17, and at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, Jeremiah 3:17, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of who? Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north and to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers. The house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. If you know anything about the history of the Old Testament, you know that after the death of Solomon, Israel split to a northern kingdom and to a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom were the other 10 tribes. And you know that basically throughout the whole Old Testament, I think there was a couple hundred year period, that all they did was fight each other. They went to kill each other. The borders, and they would just fight back. They never walked together. But there's a day coming, the Word of God says, that the house of Judah will be reunited with the house of Israel, and they will walk together. Isaiah, please, chapter 11. But I want you to see that they're coming back to the land, and I will give them the what? Land. This has been the hope. And this hope was very well known in the Old Testament. They knew that if they die, that God would get them up and bring them into the land. I showed you that in the previous teaching with the record in Ezekiel in the Valley of Bones. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day, these are just, and at that time, and there shall, see, these are just words that point you to the future. A coming event, in other words. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an sign to the people. Isaiah 11:10. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Some translations use nations. To it shall the nations seek. And his rest shall be glorious. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. And he shall set up a sign for the nations. Here they use the word nation, see it? and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. See it? He's getting his people back. He's going to get the outcast of Israel, and he's going to get the people of Judah, right? He's going to gather them together. And he's going to gather them together from the four corners of the earth, the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 24. The outcast of Israel, the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You know, not once is the Church of Grace told to look for the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That all of the references to the sign of the Son of Man in heaven are given to Israel. We are told to look for his coming. We're never told to look for a sign. We're told to be awake. Then shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. In Thessalonians, it never says that anybody other than the church is gathered or sees anything. It never says that the tribes of the earth mourn, and it never says they're going to see anybody coming with power and great glory. In Thessalonians, it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be called up together. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thessalonians does not say that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be called up and see his sign in the air, and the earth, and the people of the earth shall mourn, and there will be great power and glory. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. You know why it doesn't say that? Because there's two distinct people being talked about here, the Church of Grace and the Church of Israel. Look at verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the what? Can we just read that in Isaiah? Yeah. You know why we could read that in Isaiah? Because that knowledge was known in Isaiah, because it was given and the hope of Israel. If it was pertaining to the church, could we read it in Isaiah? Because it was kept what? If it was pertaining to the church, could we read it in Matthew? Because why? That's right. That's exactly right. And that's how simple it is. This is talking about the elect of Israel. It's talking about the time when God is going to send out, when Jesus is going to send out and gather those people together. You know why he's going to gather them together? He's going to gather them together to bring them back into where? The land of Israel. Because that was the hope that was prophesied, and that was Israel's hope, that they'd be gathered together and they come back to the land and receive the inheritance and live on a recreated earth with Messiah, who happens to be who? Christ, in peace. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And again, we're just looking at the doctrine of the hope of Israel, specifically regarding getting up from the dead, going back into the land to reign with Messiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. One of the things that you note in the scriptures is the symbolic usage of the fig tree and Israel, the symbolic usage of flock and Israel, shepherd and Israel. Here God says, the remnant of my flock, and I'll bring them into their folds. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall there be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, here's our words again, they should alert us. The days come, saith the Lord. That's talking about a future event. The days come, that's one of those phrases. That I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and execute justice and judgment in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell what? Safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord of righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries unto where I have driven, whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell, what's the last four words? Their own land. See? People talk about Egypt, the escape to the day, but the day's coming when they're going to say, God has brought all the children of Israel, God has brought his fold together, God, and he's brought them back into where? Their own land. Where is their own land? Israel. Jerusalem is the capital. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return, what? To the land that I gave unto their fathers, and they shall what? All right, go to Ezekiel 28. Again, you see Israel and Judah called, and they're going to go to the land. Never, ever is the church told that Christ comes and they go to the land. The church is gathered into the air to meet the Lord in the air. Israel is always up from the grave into the land. Ezekiel 28, verse 25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. He's going to gather the house of Israel from the people among whom they have been scattered, and he's going to sanctify them in the sight of the heathen. What is this talking about? This is talking about when Jesus Christ comes back and he gathers Israel, and then the judgment, the sheep and goat judgment, in the sight of the heathen. They're going to be sanctified, and then they're going to be able to go into the land to set up the millennial kingdom. That's what this is talking about. It's a prophecy. Look at Ezekiel 37. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. They're going to come back. They're going to be one. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what is meant by this? Say unto them. They're going to say, what are you doing with them sticks? What do you mean by this? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, and even the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereof thou writest shall be in thy hands before thy eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into what? Their own land. Into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall be divided into kingdoms any more. Bringing them back into one land, one nation. Look at Psalm 37. Or you can listen if you want. Psalm 37, verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his ways, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. When are the wicked going to be cut off? At the sheep and goat judgment. It says that Jesus Christ will come. He will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. He will say unto them, blessed are my Father, enter into the kingdom. He will say to one on his left hand, depart into the fire reserved for the, whatever it says, angels and devil and his angels, right? But the people will see the wicked cut off. They're not going to be in the land when the Lord starts the kingdom. Isaiah 60, verse 21 says, the people also shall be all righteous. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. At this particular point in time, the people all that get up and go in, they're going to be what kind of people? Righteous people. Righteous people. That's going to include the resurrection of the just. See, the first resurrection, Abraham gets up, Isaac gets up, the believers of the Old Testament get up who have died. They're righteous. They get to go into the kingdom. And it says they shall inherit the land forever. So don't tell me this is talking about something else, because this has not happened yet. Israel has not inherited the land forever. Ezekiel 47, a few more of these. There's many of them. I think I gave you probably 25 or 30 just between the two tapes, but there's many more. Ezekiel 47, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border. Now, when in the millennial kingdom, the land is divided differently than it was divided when Joshua went in. And in the millennial kingdom, the division of the land is marked out in the book of Ezekiel. I taught it to you one time on a board here last year. This is what this is talking about, because each tribe gets a certain portion of land, and Messiah, he gets two land areas. He gets the special place. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. All right. Joseph was one of the children of Israel. All right. But Joseph, when he went to Egypt, was it Egypt? The Pharaoh's wife, right. He had two kids when he was going through that whole thing. The kids' name were Ephraim and Manasseh, okay? So Joseph's children, because of that scenario, are also included in Israel. And that's why it says Joseph shall have two portions, okay? Verse 14, and ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning that which I lift up my hand to give unto your fathers, and this land shall fall to you for an inheritance. Again, you see, we're talking about the what? Land. Their inheritance was the land. Deuteronomy 1:8, you can stay where you're at, I'll read it to you. It says, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You understand? That's what Deuteronomy 1:8. Now, I just read to you in Ezekiel 47:14, "And you shall inherit the land one for another. I have, because concerning the land which I have lifted up my hand and I have sworn unto your fathers." This is where he swore it unto his fathers in Deuteronomy. Well, before, but it says, "I have sworn unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give the land unto them and their seed after them." It's going to come to pass. Isaiah 57, please. The hope of Israel, Gentile, proselyte, and national Israel. The hope of Gentile, proselyte, and national Israel has always been to get up from the dead, go back to the land that was given to them, and to live, enjoy their inheritance with Messiah reigning on a recreated earth in peace. It has always been the hope of Israel. It has always been the hope of Gentile. It has always been the hope of proselyte in the Old Testament. Abraham was a what? Gentile. Anybody who converted to Judaism was a what? Proselyte. And Israel was found in Jacob, then established as a nation later, national Israel. Isaiah 57:13, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my" what? Holy mountain. What you talking about? In Jerusalem, in Israel. Trust in him. He's going to inherit the land, possess the land, and inherit the mountain. That has always been the hope described in the Old Testament given to Gentile, proselyte, and Israel. All right? Always. When you get to the New Testament, you see an automatic change. You see an automatic change. Now, do we get to share in the kingdom and in the promises of the kingdom? Yes, because I showed you in Galatians, Abraham's seed is Christ, and if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. However, when you get to the church, all of this, it disappears. You know what the church says? Gather together, meet the Lord in the air. Then the tribulation takes place. Then we come back to the earth as the great army with the Lord and help him establish this. It doesn't say anything about getting up from the grave. It doesn't say the dead in Christ shall rise first and walk into the land. It doesn't say the dead in Christ shall rise first and inherit the land. No, it doesn't say that. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be what? Caught up together. There's a difference. There's a distinction. There's a major distinction between the Church of Grace and the Church of Israel. The Church of Grace is raptured together to meet the Lord in the air. The Church of Israel is living on the earth, and it is resurrected from the earth or the sea to go into the land of the kingdom to possess it. I know you didn't understand what I said. I'm going to say it again. The Church of Israel is living on the earth. I'm talking about Israel that's living and survives during the time of the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes back. Or it's resurrected. I'm talking about those Old Testament saints. Okay, let me clump Jew, Gentile, proselyte, all them together. Saints, Old Testament saints. Or it is resurrected at the time of the return, first resurrection, from the land or the sea. And they get up from the land and they go into the kingdom to possess it. The Church of Grace is gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. The Church of Israel could backslide and lose their salvation. You know, the word backslide it's not addressed to the church of grace. Deuteronomy 6:15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That's one of the verses where God deals with Israel. There is no such verse in the New Testament with God dealing with the church. The church of grace cannot lose their salvation. 1 Peter 1:23 says that they're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The church of Israel had to earn their righteousness by works. Deuteronomy 6:25. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God which he had commanded us. You do the commandments, it's going to be your righteousness. The church of grace is righteous because of Christ. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:9 and 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In the Old Testament, man had to work for his righteousness. The church of Israel could lose Holy Spirit. Psalm 51:11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The church of grace cannot lose Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isaiah 44:3b says, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. The Holy Spirit was never poured out in the Old Testament or even in the Gospels. It was given to certain men at certain points in time. It was never poured out. Even after Jesus' passion and resurrection, he said that you must wait for the promise from on high. The first time that the Holy Spirit was ever poured out was in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:38 says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. That was never made available before. None of the believers of the Old Testament were partakers of the divine nature of God. Can't read that in the scriptures. However, 2 Peter 1:4 says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Ephesians 1:14 says, Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the day of redemption of the purchase price unto the praise of his glory, talking about the Spirit of God. The New International more accurately renders the verse, who is a deposit, talking about the Spirit, guaranteeing, the word earnest is the word guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession of praise and his glory. The word earnest is the word guaranteed. And it is never used in the Old Testament or the Gospels or the book of Revelation. Do you know why? Because salvation is not guaranteed in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, or the book of Revelation. But it is exclusively used to the church and the administration of grace. The church of grace is a body. Body parts are permanent and cannot fall away or backslide. When was the last time you said, oh, I got to go back and get, well, you might say that, I got to go back and get my brain. But you can't say, I got to go back and get my arm. Never has anyone been so intimately connected with Jesus Christ as to be called his body. We're one. It is a new creation, a new man. None of these terms are ever used in the Old Testament. Israel was never called the body of Christ. Never. The phrase in Christ is used regarding the church of grace, and it is never used regarding Israel. Never. Hosea 1, 6b says, "For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." This is God's dealing with Israel in an administration in which they lived. This is how God felt about Israel because of how they've sinned. And this is what God said about Israel because of the way Israel was treating God. He said, "I will no more have mercy," some translations is the word love, "upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." Later on, down in verse 9, the end of the verse says, "For you are not my people, and I will not be your God." That's how God dealt with Israel when they sinned, when they had sin in their life at times. Israel had so disobeyed God that this is what he said to them in the Old Testament. Romans 8, verse 39 says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Nothing like this is ever said to the church of grace. God never, ever refers to us in any way like this. But in Israel, in the olden days, yes, he did. In Israel, in the olden days, when they disobeyed Moses, you know what God said? "Get out of my way. I'm going to kill them all." That's what he said. Moses said, "You can't do that." He said, "Let me tell you something. I can do it, and I'll make of you a greater nation." And then Moses said, "Oh, please don't do it." In the olden days, there were thousands, tens of thousands that were killed until somebody stepped in and stopped it. This has never happened. This is never mentioned that God deals with the church of grace, because we're saved by what? Grace, not of what? Works. Never. The church is an exclusive entity, first created on the day of Pentecost, and it is not intermingled with Israel with regards to these things, except that we share in the kingdom. But I taught you, we get into the kingdom by grace. Israel gets into the kingdom by works. Speaking in tongues is given only to the church as prayer and praise. Only. You can't go in the Old Testament and find speaking in tongues. You can't go in the Gospels and find speaking in tongues. It's only given exclusively to the church. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament, and there's no mention of it in the Gospels of this manifestation. And the list goes on and on. The church of grace must never be confused with the church of Israel. Salvation to the church of grace is permanent, and it cannot be lost. And you ought to be thankful for that because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Salvation to Israel and Old Testament believers, gospel, tribulation, and millennial believers, and the book of Revelation can be lost because it's not dependent upon Christ, it's dependent upon works. It's dependent upon Christ, it's not dependent upon grace, it's dependent upon works. These are some of the differences between the Church of Grace and the Church of Israel. And these distinctions you must keep clear. Take it, the tape. Write it down, ask your questions if you got it, but study it. Study the scriptures I've given you, and you will see that the Church of Israel is in no way, shape, or form involved with the Church of Grace. That we are raptured together, they are resurrected and go into the land or judged if they live through the tribulation into the millennial. But we are not here when that happens. God had a special thing going on. It was kept secret from the world began. And it was revealed only later to the holy apostles and prophets of the New Testament writings, of which Paul was. And we see that with the usage of the word God, gospel. So I trust that if you would be diligent to study some of this stuff, if you have questions, I'd be glad to answer them. But read what I've read, study it. Go over, take the tape and study it first, and then you'll see if the logic of the word fits or not. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you again for your love. And thanks, Father, that we can be servants of you because of what you've saved us from and saved us to. And we're grateful to have at least a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of understanding, for we don't know it all, and we don't claim to know it all, Father, but We're grateful for what you do teach us and show us, and that these things can manifest themselves in a practical way so that we could be better men and women for you, better Christians for you, Father, to love our brothers and sisters all around the world and to help our fellow man and to speak of this salvation that you've made available to all that we encounter. Thank you, Father, for blessing each one here, for blessing the people that will hear this tape, that they would too take the time to work it and to try to understand, to see the scriptures and the truth in it, so that they too will be edified to go out and do more for you. That's the whole purpose, Father, that we could do more for you, be doers of the word. Thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.